Well, good morning. So if you would turn open to Psalm 139, and we will read together from the Word of the Lord. And before reading this together, would you just join me again in prayer as we go before God's Word? Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, maker, sustainer of all things, creator of us, our inmost beings, to whom all glory belongs. You've spoken. You've declared your word. It holds all authority. It holds for us the only pathway to righteousness and life. And as we come to it here, we ask that you would give us hearts that are attentive, eyes that really do see and perceive what's here, ears that hear and understand, hearts that understand and turn to you and turn to your grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear your word. And I ask that my words would come from your word. May your word hit all of us powerfully. May it cut through our stressors. May it cut through our distractions. May it cut through to our very hearts and turn us to you in worship and turn us to you in great rest and comfort in Christ Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord in Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depth, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand shall guide me. Your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the day become as night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depth of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak against you with malice and malicious intent. Your enemies misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know me. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. A couple of weeks ago, I was listening to NPR on the radio, and they were showing appreciation for a UMD professor of poetry. And they were showing appreciation by having three guests on the program who all chose one of his poems and read it out loud during the interview, during the time together. The first woman read this poem from this professor. And after she finished, she asked the host of the program, "Didn't you just love the way the vowels sounded in that poem?" The whole time I was reading or hearing her read the poem, that did not cross my mind at all. The way the vows sounded was the farthest thing from my mind. I was listening to the words, trying to understand what the author was talking about. And it made me feel a little bit better in that you could tell the host of the program felt the same way. You could tell he was not listening to how the vows sounded as she read this poem. But he was very affirming. He appreciated her, and he appreciated the poem. But his unfamiliarity with poetry just kept him from appreciating the depth of this, like this woman could. And as we come to Psalm 139 here, we don't have to know all the depths and all the intricacies of Hebrew poetry to really enjoy this, to really have this cut down into our lives and be meaningful and beautiful for us. And the reason is that God himself is speaking here, and he's speaking to experiences. He's speaking to our lives, what we go through. And you see that in David. David here is going through stressful times. And just one of the ways you see that is that God has to keep speaking his glory to David. There are things going on in David's life that cloud out, that darken who God is, that darken how powerfully, how purposefully God is for David, how deeply God loves David. There's things that go on in David's life that try and cloud out realities of who God is, who God has made David, the future that God has prepared for David, the work that God continues to do in David's life. And so think for a moment in your own lives, where do you feel stress? Where do you feel just the pressures of life? Is it with work? Is it with school? Is it with family? Is it with the future? Just thinking through, what is going to be? What is God working out here? Where is he calling me? What are the questions that really make you feel weight and pressure in life? Those are the issues that God's speaking to you in this psalm. And it's good to notice, it's so good to notice that God speaks far more about himself in this psalm than anything else. He does acknowledge the experiences we're going through, but more so, he focuses on his glory, who he is. And those are the realities we need to know at all times, in those stressful times. Who is God? What is he like? What is his glory? Is this God for me? And those are the issues that God speaks to here. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Those are three words that we use to describe God, traditional words. And they mean he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, he is all-present, or always present, everywhere present. And we're just going to use those as kind of stepping stones as we look through this psalm to understand it. And then we'll end with one last point, that God is all for his people in Christ Jesus. So where do you see God all-knowing in this psalm? Right away you see it. You've searched me, O God. You know when I sit, when I rise. You're familiar with my wandering, my going out, and my lying down. Not all of us could probably count the number of times we woke up last night. We're probably not familiar with how many times we sat down and stood up in a day. And even those little details, the Lord knows in full. As Jesus says, as he's speaking to his disciples, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The most minute details of your life are known completely by God. The details. And even more than that, as you look in verse 2, you perceive or you discern my thoughts from afar. Thoughts can be, it conveys an idea of dreams or goals there also. Even my dreams, my aims that I've never spoken, I've never shared with anyone, God, you know them completely. The thoughts that go on in my head. The words that I think about saying, even before they're composed in my mind, you know them. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You see God's knowledge of hidden things here. Even the darkness doesn't hide things from God. In verses 11 and 12, you see that there's no door that can be shut to keep God's gaze from seeing what is in our lives, even what's in our hearts. There's nothing done behind closed doors that the Lord is not totally familiar with, totally aware of. As you think of the knowledge of the Lord, it extends to our personality and our character. He saw us before any human eye was laid upon us. He knows all of our past days, our present days, our future days. They're all written down in his book before one of them comes to be. There's no aspect of us that the Lord does not know completely, fully, intimately. And as we get into each one of these characteristics of God, his all-knowing, his all-powerfulness, his awe, his being always present, they have this ability to offer us great comfort, incredible comfort, and yet there's also this nature where they can unsettle us. How could this be unsettling? Well, there's no fault. There's no hurt that I've caused. There's no sin I've committed. There's no disregard of God and of his law that he doesn't know full well. There may be moments in life where you're overwhelmed with your guilt, and you're just overwhelmed with a sense of how sinful you are, how wrong the things you've done are. Even in those moments, you don't know the full number of your sins. You don't know the full depth of how broken those things are. And yet God does. He sees them. He knows full well how twisted and broken and corrupt sin is. Things that we just become complacent with and numb to. He never forgets how broken and twisted these things are. That's unsettling in and of itself. Yet where can this knowledge of God be comforting? He knows our struggles. He knows our trials. He knows day in and day out how hard life is for you. He knows intimately, full well, your weaknesses. He knows where you're drawn to sin. He knows where you're drawn to doubt, where you're drawn to anxiety, where you're drawn to believe your own thoughts, your own worries, your own fears, where you're drawn to believe the things that the world tells you more than that. And then you believe God and his word. And that's comforting because there's also a mediator for us. There's one for us who, before God Almighty, knows our needs, knows our weaknesses, and pleads that God would meet them perfectly. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. That's what Paul writes in 1 Timothy. That's where this starts to become comforting. God knows exactly the need, my sins, what's required to cover them over. He knows what's needed to blot them out. He knows what's needed to keep me in paths of righteousness because of my weaknesses. He knows the depths of my struggles and my toil. And he is able to meet me in those times. God is all-powerful, our second point. And you see this in verse 5, that David is hemmed in behind and before. God has laid his hand upon David. There's nothing that can approach David without going through God's grasp. There's nothing that can overwhelm David because God has laid his hand upon David. He's holding on to him. He's got him in his grasp. What does this lead to for David? And that's what you see in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. The idea that God Almighty has me in his hand at all times, protected, preserved, that I can't even fathom it. It is too high for me to fully grasp that. It just leads David to praise. There's no moment where my life is out of control, though it feels like it. It is always in God's hand. There's no moment where I am outside of God's power. You see power leading David to this spontaneous praise again in verse 14. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Everybody in this room, every human being on earth, should be able to praise God because they exist. I've been made by you, God. I've been crafted by you. In my mother's womb, before I was even born, you were knitting me together. And how much more so should this be the case for believers, for those who have come to faith in Christ Jesus, that we've been created anew in Christ Jesus. We've been remade by the Spirit working faith in us, uniting us to our risen Lord who rose again from the dead and in whom we have new life as we're bound to him by the Spirit's work. Every believer should be able to praise God. I praise you, Lord, because I exist, but also I praise you because in Christ Jesus, I've been made new. I've been reborn, remade. The darkness is real and heavy to David. So if you look back in verse 11, you see this mental conversation that he's having with himself. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. He's got this mental conversation that's saying, things are too much. Right? If I say, surely this issue, this thing, is just going to be darkness around me, gloom and despair. If I say, this is overwhelming. If it were just David, that could be so. But notice the power of God as he goes on from there. Lord, this darkness, this despair, this mental conversation I'm having with myself that says it's too much, it is not too much for you. Darkness will be as light to you. The night will shine like the day. Amy and I were having dinner with some friends of ours, and we were enjoying that time together. And we were laughing about some of those experiences that really cause you to panic in the moment. So some of the things that came up were walking on this mountain ridge on snow that's shifting and unstable. Another one was walking up this fire tower with just grating as the floor, so you can see down and you can feel it shifting with the wind. Another was going up in the St. Louis Arch. And if you've ever done that, you're in this little capsule and it's shaking the whole time, you're rising hundreds of feet. We were enjoying laughing about those, looking back on them. In the moment, you don't want to laugh about those things, though, right? They're too overwhelming. They just cause this panic, this dread. You can't think of anything else but the dreadfulness of what's going on. And I think even those moments where it's a split moment, a split second thing, those are a lot easier to deal with in some ways than when trials and sufferings are long and ongoing. When it just seems like grief is added to grief, struggle is added to struggle, trial to trial. And it just feels too much, too overwhelming. And the reality is, there are things in life that are too much for us. Things outside of our control, things outside of our power. The most obvious one, salvation itself. Who can save themselves? Who could do anything to appear righteous before God? Through and through, Scripture's message, what God declares, is salvation belongs to the Lord. It is His. It's not ours. And so we come to Him. We come to Him who is able to give salvation, who is able to deliver. And even like we heard earlier, while the darkness, the kingdom of darkness, being enslaved to sin is too much for us to rescue ourselves out of, God does enable us to belong to the kingdom of light. So, Colossians 1. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Nothing is more powerful than God. Even His enemies that David acknowledges here in the end of the psalm, in verses 19 through 22, you do have moments in Scripture where God talks about in His wisdom, in His loving and powerful wisdom, He allows evil, He allows opposition against Himself to continue, but He only allows it for a time. And it is never outside of His control. What's never in question is that God in a moment could thwart all opposition. That is the power of God. That can be an unsettling thing when we realize I'm not totally independent. I'm not in control of everything that happens to me. There are things outside of my control. And yet it becomes comforting when we realize there's nothing that happens in my life, no event, no situation, no trial, that God is not in control of. That God is not able to accomplish His purposes in my life, even through this. And so listen to this, these lines from the hymn, Come Ye Sinner. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. That's not too powerful a statement of ourselves. Weak and wounded, sick and sore. Yet, why come? Why come? Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, love, and power. He is able. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. It's comforting when Christ has all the power, all the ability, all control. And just for a moment, let's take a little rabbit trail into verses 19 through 22. And I want to do this because at times in the Psalms, you go to these verses that are hard to understand. How should I pray this? Especially verses 21 and 22. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. How do we pray that? Clearly, Jesus has taught us, and I'll just give you a couple of thoughts here. We can't fully explain all of this. We don't have time for it. But we are to love our enemies. We are to pray for those who persecute us. And even that prayer for our enemies, for those apart from Christ, to know Him, to come to faith, in a way, isn't that a prayer that God overthrow opposition? For anyone to come to Christ, God has to subdue their hearts. He has to bend their wills, to bow the knee, to confess with the tongue that Jesus is Savior and Lord. And so one way we pray against opposition is that we pray they come to faith. We love them in that prayer. And then in these verses, 19 through 22, understand this. The main thing going on in David's heart in these verses is zeal for the Lord. He is so passionate for the Lord's glory. God has revealed Himself to David as the high, the mighty, the good and gracious, loving God. What frustrates David, and what also should frustrate us, is when God is not glorified as He should be. Even as the children and all of us sang, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. When that doesn't happen, that should be frustrating. In a way, this is David praying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's really what's controlling David in this prayer. Lord, may everything that does not give glory to you be brought to an end. May you be glorified appropriately. And so we can embody this prayer. Lord, show me your glory. Lord, all praise be to your glorious name. Lord, may I myself be for the praise of your glorious grace. May it frustrate me when glory doesn't go to you appropriately. May that trouble me. Would you bring people to know yourself and to give you glory? Would you make your glory matter more to me than anything else in this world? One of the realities of stress and pressure is that it uncovers wants in our hearts. So I feel stress, I feel pressure, I feel weight in life. Maybe it's work, maybe it's family. And what that can show what I'm really craving is acceptance from others. That they say, that a boy, way to go. That's what I'm really craving. That's what's controlling me. And stresses uncover those things. Maybe what I'm really wanting is control. Maybe what I'm really wanting is independence. Maybe what I'm really wanting is my own sense of self-worth. And stresses often uncover those things. And what David is praying in verses 21 and 22, he's saying, it's easy to want an easy life. It is easy to want acceptance. But Lord, may I never have ease. May I never have acceptance if it means you're not glorified. And so shouldn't that be with us, those idols that stress reveals? Lord, may I never have this thing if it means you're not glorified. May your glory mean so much more to me than this other thing that I'm craving. And even as you think through your life, when you're feeling just overwhelmed with stress, when you're feeling overwhelmed with pressure, how often is the glory of God really controlling your mind right then? Isn't it far more often, woe is me? How am I going to get through this? Why me? Why this thing in my life? I don't see others going through this. It's not, Lord, you are all glorious. You're all knowing, all powerful, always present. If those things control our minds, our lives, if God's word speaks louder to us than our own experiences, we really do naturally lean on him and naturally pray, glory be to you, God, even in this suffering. Like Christ Jesus, if it's not possible for this cup to pass from me, may your will be done, Father. God is all powerful. He's all powerful to redeem us, to create us, to give us endurance, to lead us to his own presence in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. God is all present. Stress and doubt speak loudly to us. It speaks often to us. It's hard to clear your mind of these things when the conversations are going on. What God intends to do is speak more often and more loudly to us about himself. Hear who I am. Know me. Samuel Rutherford, an old theologian and pastor, said something along the lines of, believe God's word and power more than you believe your own thoughts and experiences. That is what God pursues for us in this psalm. Believing his word and power more than we believe our own thoughts or experiences. David cannot escape the Lord's presence. And you see that in verses 7 and 10, 7 through 10. Even if death were to enfold David, if he were to go to the farthest ends of the earth, God would be right there. God's right hand would hold him fast. I had a seminary professor and a mentor and friend pass away this past spring, and he was suffering from cancer for several months before passing away. And in those, at his funeral, his family just was telling, there were moments of doubt and moments of real stress in that. And I think we can all understand that. Here's death. Here's something he's clearly never gone through before. There are questions, there's stressors. Maybe he didn't want to go at times. I don't want to leave my family, my children, my grandchildren, my wife. There's real stress in there. What became one of his favorite things, his favorite songs in that time, was "He Will Hold Me Fast." And the course of that just goes, "For my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast." In stress and doubt, there's nothing more comforting than God having us in His hand. There's nothing more comforting than knowing nothing can happen to me. Nothing can take me from God's presence. Nothing can happen to me that will separate me from the love of God. As you look in verses 17 and 18, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." It fits so well with Psalm 40, verse 5. And just hear this. "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." In Psalm 40, verse 5, you have this recollection. God's thoughts and his purposes for his people have just been multiplied. Intention and upon intention. Thought upon thought. His presence is always with his people. And again, that gives David reason to praise him. "When I awake, I'm not done thinking about all the ways you've brought me to mind. How often I'm with you. When I awake, I'm still with you." God's presence has always been the success for his people. It's always meant the deliverance of his people. So when you think of Joshua, what are God's words to Joshua? Moses has just died, the man who God was clearly with. And here's potential panic. What does God say to him? "Surely I am with you, or as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." Joshua 1:5. And then down in verse 9, right? "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And Jesus' words to us, his last words to his disciples in Matthew, "Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." An unsettling thing if you are not sure what the Lord's purposes for you are. He's with you. You can't escape him. You can't flee from him. But so settling, so comforting a thing, if you can be sure he is with me and for me. David's great comfort and delight is that the Lord is with him and that the Lord is for him. And even several times throughout this psalm, you see him use this name of the Lord. Lord, all caps. It's the name Yahweh. It's a name that brings to mind God's promise, "I am that I am for my people. I will be what I will be for my own." It is a name, a proper name that God's people use to remind themselves, God has said he will be our God and we will be his people. That's David's assurance. And then just our last point, God is all for us in Christ. How can I know this? How can this be comforting to me rather than unsettling? Think of how Christ could approach this psalm, different aspects of it that he could pray. Before his incarnation, Lord, you knit me together in Mary's womb. You prepared this body, this human body, for me. Lord, you have searched me and known me as he continued to grow up. He grew in stature and wisdom. Lord, you have known that I have fulfilled every act of righteousness. All obedience was mine. The Lord, Jesus Christ, is the only one who could pray the last verses of this psalm without being shown any of his own faults. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. When you and I pray that, it's with an understanding, Lord, there's things to be searched out. There's things that you can make known to me, faults. When the Lord Jesus prayed that, there was nothing to be found. He knew that he had pleased his Father. He had fulfilled all righteousness, even to the point of obedience on the cross. Death on a cross. All the days ordained for Christ were written in the book before one of them came to be. As Tom has been leading you guys through Isaiah, isn't that exactly what you've seen? All the things, all the plans that Christ would be Savior of his people were written in his book before one of them came to be. God declared, the Holy Spirit declared with power Christ to be the chosen Savior, the chosen servant of the Lord through the resurrection. This is the Son of God, who God was with, who God accomplished his mighty work through. That's how Christ approaches this psalm. That's where we see Christ in this psalm. And as we think about it, there is the one, there is the Savior. There's no question about God's presence with him. There's no question about God's working through him. And so as we approach God through Christ, that and that alone is our assurance. God is for me. God is for me in Christ Jesus the Savior and in him alone. Apart from him, there's no comfort in this psalm. Apart from Christ, there should be only fear. This psalm should be unsettling. God can bring all my faults to mind. He's powerful enough to call me to account. His presence always, always is there. Yet in Christ Jesus, how different. We know that in him, as Paul puts it in Titus 2, he gave himself for us, Christ Jesus, to redeem us from all wickedness and to make us a people that are his very own. In Christ Jesus, as we come to him in faith, we see God's promise fulfilled. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will always be with you, and I will always be for you. This is the greatest comfort for us, if we can pray this through faith in Christ Jesus. It gives us freedom and confidence to approach the all-glorious, all-knowing, all-powerful, always-present God with confidence, with boldness. Go to the throne of grace, you who are in Christ Jesus. And if you haven't come to him, come to him now. He gives himself freely, and salvation does indeed belong to the Lord, and it belongs to those who've come to Christ. Amy and I have some friends who are in the process of adopting a foster daughter. And they've been in this process for months now. And their first hope was, let this all be settled outside of court. Let it just be settled with the family. That didn't happen. So it came to court. And their hope then was, let this all be settled in the first court case. It wasn't settled then. They've moved past the second court case now. They're on to the third. And each time it brings some question with it. Everything is not done. Everything is not settled. We don't know what will be in this situation. And you can imagine, that creates stress. That creates weight and panic. I saw the couple after their most recent court case, and you could tell that the wife was still visibly upset. This is a long, ongoing process. But as we were parting, she just made this incredible statement about God. She just simply said, "He's got us." If your faith is in Christ Jesus, that's your assurance. And it can always be. No matter what you're going through, He's got us. He's got us. In Christ Jesus, we come to an all-knowing God. He knows exactly what we need. We come to a Savior, a mediator, who pleads, "God, meet them in this trial. Meet them in this weakness." We come to an all-powerful God who is able to rescue and redeem us, who is able to carry us through, to give us endurance, and to bring us all the way home in Christ Jesus. We come to a God who is always present with His people, that Christ ascended up into heaven so as to send His Spirit and be with us always, to the very end of the age. We come to a God who is always for us. Never will He leave us, never forsake us. Let's pray. God, our Father, how good it is to be Your children in Christ Jesus. We thank You for the assurance You give us that we are Yours, Your very own. And even as children have privileges before their parents, so we have privileges before You. To approach You with freedom and confidence, to know that You are with us, to know that You are for us. We have the grace of being able to approach You, knowing that You care for us, and knowing that in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate us from Your love for us. Shield us, Lord, by faith. Shield us by Your great power. Preserve us until the day when we're with You forevermore. Search us. Know our hearts. Test us. Know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in us. And lead us in the way everlasting. Amen.